Revelation chapter 3, in a moment the reading will be starting at verse 7. You know, it is a big part of our lives to have it be that we are a part of some institution that is relatively small and, in human terms, not real strong. You're just some small organization. You know, for example, you have your own family, your own household, and, you know, even if it is 6 or 8 or 12 people, still, you know, all around you is this huge society of millions of people. Here's the whole world around you, and then here's just your little, you know, your little family. And then if you are part of a congregation, like we are, here's this congregation. Somebody gave me an update of how many people we are. Was that one of you here? Didn't one of you boys tell? Was that you, Peter? How many people are we now?
59.
59 people. And then there are congregations all over of 1,000 people and 3,000 people and 5,000 people. And then there's the whole Church of England system. There's the giant worldwide Roman Catholic system. There's lots of other institutions around us, you know, much bigger and in worldly terms, much more powerful. And we're faced with other big powerful institutions, like the various governments, even just the small city governments, but then you talk about the state government and the federal government, and there are big international business conglomerates, and there are, you know, secret or official multinational organizations, and with all those organizations doing what they do, a lot of times doing what's not good and what could harm us. So it can be a little intimidating, sometimes a little frightening. And a lot of times those bigger, more powerful institutions claim to be the ones who are doing what's right, and they're doing, who are the, you know, the true, the people who are doing what's truly good, what's truly right, what's really important. And our Lord Jesus Christ, walking among the lampstands, you know, all constantly attentive to his congregation, he knows that we face that kind of thing. And he addressed it in the letters to the seven congregations. We're starting this evening into the letter to the congregation in the city of Philadelphia. Not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, of course. Philadelphia in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, close in vicinity to the other congregations. And the Lord Jesus speaks to that congregation and to us in ways that are, of course, extremely helpful. Will we take him at his word? The blessings that are pronounced, you know, on those who read it and who hear it and keep it, some of the blessings have to do with the encouragement, the comfort that we have from his word when we see ourselves as little and weak, surrounded by all these big, powerful organizations. So let's begin to study this together. Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, or but little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I'm not going to start expounding this with you from the first line where the Lord Jesus says some things about himself, reminds us of some things, because in my reading of this, I didn't understand why the Lord Jesus would be saying that of himself until I understood more farther down about the situation. And so I'm going to start by talking to you about what the situation was here, and then it'll be very clear and helpful what the Lord Jesus said about himself. So I'm going to start working from verse 9. In Philadelphia, there were men claiming to be holy unto the Lord and claiming to be true, the true men, but really they were not either of those things. Verse 9, them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. You know, in all the cities all around that part of the world, Jews had been dispersed and formed communities within just about every big city all around there. And they would have synagogues. You know about the synagogue because you've heard the stories from the Gospels about Jesus going to the synagogue on the old Sabbath and reading the scriptures and preaching and that kind of thing. The synagogue, it would resemble church for us very much like it. Them going to the synagogue is a lot like us going to church. Well, all over that part of the world, there were synagogues, and the Jewish men would meet on the old Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, and Gentiles who had heard about the one true God and wanted to know him would come and meet with them too, but would be kind of a second-class citizens there. Well, those men meeting in the synagogue claimed to be the holy people of God and said they were the Jews. And they were acting like they could open the door to people to be saved or could shut it against them. But those people in the synagogues at the time this was written, they were speaking falsely when they said such things and acted that way, because they were not really holy unto the Lord. They actually were devoted to the devil, to Satan, even if they didn't realize it. And they did not actually have power to keep people out, away from God and away from being saved, or to let them in. And so the situation there, the Lord Jesus addresses by describing their synagogue as a synagogue of Satan and describing them as Jews who are not really Jews. Now, let's go review this and understand this. John chapter 8. This is not at all the first time that this comes up in the Bible. We'll read here when the Lord Jesus addressed this John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Let me just say for a moment something about the word Jew. Most of you probably already get this. Remember that Jacob was given a new name by God. Remember what the new name was that Jacob was given? Israel, right. And then he had 12 sons, and they became whole tribes of people as God blessed them. They had lots of kids, lots of grandkids, lots of great-grandkids, kind of like the Lord is blessing us here. And so those Israel was 12 tribes. Now, when the kingdom was split after the death of King Solomon, then most of the tribes in the tribes in the north split off from Jerusalem and from the kings descended from David. The main tribe that stayed with the kings descended from David was David's tribe, which was Judah. And there were also Benjamites and Levites and some others always, but mainly the tribe of Judah. Eventually, because of their idolatry, God caused the northern tribes to be taken away by what great empire? The Assyrians, right? Syrian and Assyrian is not the same thing. The Assyrians. And those tribes ended up scattered and lost their identity. They were mixed with other people and ended up not even knowing they were Israelites after several generations. But the tribe of Judah was not taken away and scattered. And even when God sent them into exile under the Babylonians, they did not lose their national or tribal identity. But then one of the things that did happen was that the Benjaminites and the Levites and others who were still together ended up all being just called the Jews. That word Jew is from the tribal name Judah, but then they all ended up being called Jews. Even Saul, who was actually from the tribe of Benjamin, right, ended up being thought of as a Jew. Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were actually from the tribe of Levi, were thought of as Jews. So there's that word Jew. By the time the Lord Jesus came and the apostles were ministering, and then this extends all the way today, basically all the Israelites ended up being called Jews. So John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." I've made it now to John 8, 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." I don't know how they could say that. "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And he's not talking about freedom from slavery to the Egyptians or the Romans or the Babylonians, but freedom from sin, freedom from being slaves to sin. Then verse 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Okay, so do you see this phenomenon of people saying they are Jews? And so they are grounding that on the fact that they are the seed. They are by natural descent from Abraham. They even know their genealogy. They don't anymore, but they used to back then. They knew their genealogy. You can read Jesus' genealogy, which, you know, a lot of them had similar genealogy. They knew their genealogy all the way back to Abraham. They could quote it, a lot of them, and yeah, I suppose. And so they're grounding their statement that they are Jews on the fact that they are the natural seed of Abraham. Abraham was their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and so they are Jews, they think. And you see that they've said it twice here. We are Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, this is verse 39, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Okay. So Jesus is laying down this doctrine. He knows they are naturally descended from Abraham. But as to what really matters, they are not Abraham's children. Now, you know, he's talking about matters of sin, slavery to sin, salvation. Those are the things he's talking about. So, yeah, I know as to your lineage physically, according to the flesh, yes, I know you're Jews, you're descended from Abraham. But as to matters of sin and righteousness and salvation and the kingdom of heaven, you are not the children of Abraham. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Will you underline that in your brain? The issue that Jesus knows they have with him is that he is telling them the truth about matters that do not have the truth about. He has the truth. He is the truth. He's telling the truth. They are living in lies, and that's why they hate him and want to kill him. The end of verse 40, this did not Abraham. Abraham didn't do that. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, indicating he does not believe them, in the sense that he's talking about God is not their Father and they're not his children. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. That's kind of fun. Was the baptism of Jesus, was it from heaven or of men? Neither came I of myself. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode, here's the thing about truth again, not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Okay, so there's this severe conflict between these corrupt Jews and Jesus. And Jesus identifies why there is the conflict. The conflict is that they are all involved in lies. They are doing the will of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. When people are lying, they're lying because the devil moves them to lie. Along with that lying is also murder. These people are all involved in lies, and they want to kill Jesus. Jesus is all about the truth. He is truth. He's bringing the truth. He's witnessing to the truth, telling them the truth. Therefore, there is this sharp conflict between people who say they are Jews, but really, in the important sense, they are not. Their idea that they are, in all the important ways, Jews descended from Abraham, that's all lies. Jesus tells them the truth about that, and they won't hear it. They hate him. They hate the truth. Okay? So that was going on already. This didn't just come up when Jesus was sending the letters to the seven congregations. Okay, now Romans chapter 9, if you please. You know that I love it. I suppose in our inner man, all of us born again love it when we see that what the Lord Jesus said very briefly, His apostles then explained more and applied to us in their letters. Romans chapter 9, I'll read starting at verse 6. And the words we just heard Jesus saying, you're going to hear the same stuff here. Romans 9, starting in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. That's just what Jesus had told them, right? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Okay, so we have this now put in terms of not really being the children of Abraham, not really being the children of God, not really being Israel. Well, yeah, sure, you're Israel in the sense that your great-great-great-grandfather was Jacob, renamed Israel. Yeah, okay. But in matters of God's promises and faith in God's promises, you're not of Abraham. You're not of Israel. Abraham and Israel believed God's promises, all of which promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. By those promises, they believed in Jesus Christ. But the people that Paul is talking about, in all the most important ways, they are not the children of Abraham, they're not the children of God, they're not Israel. Back up a few pages to Romans chapter 2, if you please. Romans chapter 2. And now we're going to hear it put in the terms that Jesus is using in Revelation. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Just occurred to me we could put this in an illustration that might help. You know, if somebody moved here from San Francisco, California, and he went to the store and got boots, jeans, a belt and buckle, and a shirt with faux pearl snaps, and a cowboy hat, and then he went and bought a pickup truck, would that mean that then he is a true Texan? No. But what if there was somebody who, you know, just wore tennis shoes and, you know, drove an economy car, but that person believed in working hard, taking care of yourself and your own family, going to church on the Lord's Day, and being good to your neighbors, and voted for people who wanted to secure our rights and things like that, without any boots and hats, could he possibly be considered a true Texan? Yeah, I think so. In case you don't know it, Mr. Ronnie Sutterth, of your acquaintance, wears tennis shoes sometimes. You know, he's getting pretty old, and his feet sometimes hurt, and so sometimes he wears tennis shoes. But I'm not going to say he's not a real Texan. There are things on the outside that could be said to make somebody an Israelite or a Jew. But those things don't really, in the sense that's important, make somebody an Israelite or a Jew. It's matters on the inside that make somebody, in the sense that's important, a Jew. Matters not of the body, but of the heart. Matters not just of the letter, but of the spirit. You know, there is the knowing the Ten Commandments with your brain, even being able to say them with your mouth. There's that. But then there is the matter of loving the Ten Commandments because they are of God and because they're good for other people, and having them in your heart. Now, a lot of people would have, and probably still today, would think that the thing that's important about being a Jew is to know God's commandments, be able to say them and outwardly do them. We know that's not really what makes you a Jew in the important sense. What makes a person a Jew in the important sense is that he loved the Ten Commandments and obey them from the heart. Okay, so this matter of people saying we are the Jews, that is well established in the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the apostles. But they say they are the Jews, but really, in the sense it's important, they are not. They say they are Israel, but in the important sense, they are not. They say they are descended from Abraham, but in the important sense, they're not. And so their whole concept of who they are is all a lie. Now, some of them are probably aware that it's a lie, and they lie for self-serving purposes. The devil certainly knows it's a lie. He's probably got a lot of them mixed up and confused and deceived. But their whole thing is a lie. Okay? So, this was going on in many places. It's brought up here as having been going on specifically in Philadelphia. These people claimed to be the people of God, holy unto the Lord, but they actually were not set apart unto God. They were set apart unto the devil. They claimed to be the true Jews, but that was a lie, because in the sense that's important that Jesus and his apostles taught, they were not Jews. Now, they also claimed to be the ones who could say who the people of God are and who aren't. Who gets to come in? You know, they were... Now, if you take the synagogue building, they are the ones who own the synagogue building and have the right to come in, but there are God-fearing Gentiles who come, and who gets to be, you know, provisionally admitted to sit in the back. Who gets to be made a member of the synagogue? The Jewish men, they claim to have the right to decide that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11 for a minute and see something that the Lord Jesus said about that. These Jewish men claimed that they were the ones who were in, and they could say and control who else got to come in and who didn't. But the truth was, but that was a lie. That was all false. The truth was, they were not in. And all their talk of letting people in or whatever was all just a keeping other people out also. Luke chapter 11, verse 52, the Lord Jesus said, "Woe unto you lawyers," or experts in the law, or teachers of the law, "for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered," or stopped, or tried to stop. When John the Baptist came, was his baptism from heaven or from men? It was from heaven. But did the corrupt leaders in Jerusalem go get baptized by John? No. They wouldn't acknowledge John's baptism. They couldn't afford to deny it, or the people might stone them, but they sure didn't admit it. When Jesus was so clearly shown to be Messiah, Christ, did they then become his disciples? Well, praise God, a few of them did, right? But generally speaking, no, they didn't. When he rose from the dead, and it was obvious to everyone that not only had he raised Lazarus from the dead, but now he himself was risen from the dead, what did they do then? Did they bow down before him and become his disciples? No, they paid the guards to tell lies. Isn't that interesting? Paid the guards to tell lies. This is how they were. They would not enter. Not only would they not enter, they were trying to stop anybody else from entering who was going to. Remember what they... Oh, the more I think about this, the more ironic it is. Remember what they had said, which comes out when there was a man born blind and Jesus healed him. And then there was all that discussion with him, with his parents, and all of that. Remember that it comes out what they had said already. If anybody said he was a disciple of Jesus, what would they do to him? What? Cast him out of what? Of the synagogue. How about that? There they were thinking, we're the ones who are in the synagogue. Anybody who's with Jesus, we're going to kick out of the synagogue. And so there's what they were all about. Remember that even after the Lord Jesus had sent Peter to go preach to the household of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit had come on them, even then the Jewish Christians were having a hard time accepting that, but they did. Later, when the gospel spread to Gentiles in the city of Antioch, some people came down from Jerusalem. James didn't send them. The elders and apostles in Jerusalem did not send them. But they went down there. Remember from Acts chapter 15 what they were telling the people down there? Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And even up in Jerusalem, those who were saying they believed in Jesus, but they were formerly Pharisees, they were saying, unless these people are circumcised and obey the law of Moses, they can't be saved. They were at least saying they need to be circumcised and told to obey the law of Moses. This concept was even causing trouble among the Jews who were Christians. So here's this thing that Jesus is this is the problem that was going on here in Philadelphia. It was going on in other cities also. There were these men who claimed to be the synagogue, claimed to be God's assembly. They claimed to be the holy assembly unto the Lord. But they actually were not devoted to the Lord. They were rejecting everything of the Lord and were actually devoted to the devil, to Satan. They talked about themselves as the Jews, the true Jews, the descendants, the Israelites, the children of Abraham. But in the things that mattered, they were not Jews. They were not Israelites. They were not descendants of, they were not the children of Abraham. And they claimed to have the key to open the door for people to come into the synagogue, or to open the door and throw people out of the synagogue, or to close the door against people coming into the synagogue. There was their whole deal. There was what they had going. Now, that was trouble for the congregation of Jesus Christ there. Rather than going into this evening, rather than talking into what trouble that was to them, I think I'm going to save that for next time. But I'm going to go back to our verse in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, and this evening we started at verse 7. And now, hear again how Jesus identifies himself. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to is here assuring his congregation, "I, your Lord, I, Jesus Christ, I am the one who is holy. I am the one who is true. I am the one who really does have the key of David by which I can open. Nobody can shut if I open. And I can shut, and nobody can open if I shut." Then he's going to go on and talk about that synagogue of Satan and what he's going to do about it. So this little congregation in Philadelphia, that synagogue is making a lot of trouble for them. And they've got doubts, and they've got people wondering, and the Lord Jesus is here sending this message to encourage the saints, to set the record straight of anybody who reads this. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the one who is really holy unto the Lord. He is the one who is true. He's the one who has the keys. Would any of you brothers like to chime in and comment on that? Tell what you make of that, how that affects you, or anything about that? So the implications of that, how that is parallel with our experience, how that is helpful to us, we'll plan to dive into next time. Okay, that's all for now. Let's pray over.